In Acts chapter 6 and verse 12, "And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.'" For a few minutes this morning, I want us to talk about some things God expects us to change. Before we get into the lesson, I want to add my welcome. We're thankful for the presence of everyone here. Again, this month is quickly coming to an end. This year is quickly coming to an end. We have much to pray for, to pray about as we labor here in New Lebanon. I want to thank Ryan for leading that last song, "Hold to God's Unchanging Hand." We're going to be talking about change. Change is something that very few people like, but we were born for change. And the only way that we are going to be able to make it through this world of change is to hold to God's unchanging hand. When we look and think about change, from this metathesis, and we see that word more and more today, meta, this is a transposition or transference from one place to another, to make other than it is, to transform, change, to change one thing for another or into another, to place differently, to change instead of the priesthood. To throw signifies to turn quickly, to change one's mind. Some of the definitions for change. And the Bible teaches that there is a need for change. Repentance means change. Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Acts 17:30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." 2 Peter 3:9, "Not willing that they should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Repentance, change, over and over. This is something we read about in the Bible. Christ brought change. We were born for change. We resist change. But we must learn to change. So I want us to consider a few things that God expects us to change. The first one is we must change from infancy to maturity. There's just too many grown babies in the church today. They have become baptized, they're a member of a church, and they haven't grown any. And Peter warns us about that. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." We have two young grandsons right now, and they desire the pure milk of their mother to grow. And we say that's natural. And if they didn't desire that milk, we would say there's a problem with them. We understand that with our children, with our grandchildren. Do we understand, have we learned that lesson in the church? We should desire to come to Bible study. We should desire to spend time in God's Word every day. But we have some spiritual babies in the church, in some congregations. We don't have them here, but you see some places and people, they'll pout. They won't speak to each other. They just need to grow up. They need to spend more time in God's Word. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So we are to grow up. We are to grow up and not remain babies. Again, writing to the Corinthians, Paul wrote in chapter 16, verse 13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." The King James says, Stand in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Quit means to behave like a man. God, when we enter into the church, when we are baptized and added to the church, we understand that we are babies, but we can't remain babies. Boys are to grow into men. Girls are to grow into women. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul tells them in Ephesians chapter 4 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. We see this concept repeated over and over, where Paul, sometimes he calls them children, his audience children, as a term of endearment, and sometimes he calls them children where he is scolding them, he's correcting them. You need to grow up. And we see that in congregations where someone can come in and the members are like children, and they are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. And they don't know God's word enough to know when somebody is teaching something else, and then they're just carried along with that other doctrine. Back to Peter in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. So God expects us to change from being babes in Christ to being grown up. God expects us to change from a lack of reverence to really worshiping God. One of the many great blessings of God's people is that of worship. Yet many do not really worship God. They just come and they go. So this morning we're looking at something that God expects us to change. This evening I want to look at some things that the church is not. And worship is going to be one of those things we're going to look at under some things. But the world has this concept of whatever they have created. They've gotten away from the Bible. And when we talk about worshiping God, there are two important elements: spirit and truth. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is that spirit? That is worshiping God with our heart, with our mind. It's not some miraculous thing where we are carried away into the spirit and have no control over ourselves. It is the opposite. We do have control over ourselves. We are focused. We are pouring out our heart. It's our heart aches and desires to worship God, the one that created us and saved us from our sins and promised to give us a home in heaven if we are obedient to him in spirit. And the other part is truth. That means we can read it right here in God's word. It's according to authority, according to law. Not like Jesus, as we were talking about in Matthew 7, when he said, "Depart from me, you who practice iniquity, you who practice lawlessness." They were doing all kinds of things in the name of religion, except they didn't have the truth. So when we have the spirit and truth, this is part of that reverence to really worshiping God. We can't just come and go in and out. God created us. God designed us to worship. It is within man to worship. The problem is, too many times man picks the wrong object. One of the wrong objects is the devil. Satan wanted Christ to worship him. Matthew chapter 4. Again, the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, "All these things will I give thee, if you will fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve." Satan wanted Christ to worship him. All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Satan is telling that to just about every man alive today. If you worship me, I'll give you whatever it is you want. And we've got to remember, Satan is a liar. He's deceiving us, men and women. He wants us to fall down and worship him, and then he has us. So he is going to approach us to worship him. When we give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. But he is the wrong object. Another wrong object of worship is men. Acts chapter 10. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." I find this very interesting that this is recorded, as there is a religion that claims that Peter is the head of their religion. And today with that religion, when someone comes before that head, what do? They bow down and worship him. Here we have Peter, who some claim to be the first pope, when Cornelius met him and he fell down to worship him. He didn't accept the worship. He said, "Stand up, I'm just a man." But a lot of people worship a man. That's the second wrong object. Third wrong object is angels. John, writing in the book of Revelation in chapter 22, said, "I saw these things and heard them, and when I heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." So you mean, preacher, if an angel came here before us today, we shouldn't bow down and worship that angel? No, we shouldn't. We are to worship God. We don't worship the devil. We don't worship men. We don't worship angels. We must worship the right object. See, God expects us to change from worshiping those wrong objects to worshiping the right object. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." In Revelation 22:9, then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." So when we have the wrong object, we've got to make a change. If we're worshiping ourselves, we're worshiping Satan, we're worshiping money, we're worshiping our job, we got to change. Something else God wants us to change is from when we consider the services being a weariness, we need to change that from glad to gladness. And sometimes you run across people and they look and act like they would rather be anywhere else than in a worship service. And this is nothing new, but again, it's like the earlier point. Some people aren't really converted and they just come and go. This is not a new problem. You go back to the last chapter in the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament, to Malachi, Malachi 1 and verse 16. "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Stop there for a minute. I heard someone the other day, they weren't talking about religion or worship or anything, but they were just talking about how things have changed. And he was talking about when he was a young child and the family, they ate together. They all came to the table at the same time. They all ate together. And when they wanted to leave, they would have to ask their father for permission to leave the table. Can I leave the table? To some of you younger people, that may be a foreign idea. There is a generation that grew up that way. You just didn't come and go. You just didn't eat on your own. You just didn't eat on the go. And when you came together, you honored the family and you honored the father. A son honors his father and a servant his master. We understand that in the physical realm. Those of us that are older, if then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? You offered polluted bread upon my altar and you say, wherein have we polluted you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, says the Lord of hosts? And he's not telling them in advance, if you do this, it's basically like we say, since you've been doing this, you're being contemptible to your father. Try it with your governor and see if he's going to accept it. And now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. So because of their attitude, because of their mind, even when they were coming and making that fire for the altar, for the sacrifice, when they were bringing sacrifices to make, because it was a weariness to them, God's saying, I'm not going to accept this. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, says the Lord? God doesn't have to accept whatever we bring him, and he's not going to. We have to bring what he tells us to bring, and we have to do it with the right heart. We must enjoy bringing it to him. The priests of the Old Testament despised their duty and they had no heart in it. It was weariness. It was a burden. Have you ever heard somebody say, do we have to go to church again? Sometimes you see and hear little children say that. They'll say that. They do not understand and appreciate the privilege it is to come together to honor the Father. Sometimes you might hear a grown-up say that. Do we have to go to church again? I want to go here. I want to go there. That goes back to our first point. We have to change from infancy to maturity. And we don't like to change, but God tells us what we need to do. Again, we were born for change. And on one hand, we want change. You put a child in school in the first grade, you don't want the teacher to keep that child there for 6 years in the first grade. You want them to change that child to the second grade, to the third grade, to graduate, to go on, to get more education. You don't want to keep that refrigerator you had back from 1948 that makes the meter on your electric meter spin like that. You want to change and get a new one. It's funny how we want change when it suits us. But friends, what suits us more than pleasing God, where our eternity is at stake? We need to change from services being a weariness to a gladness. Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We need to cultivate an appetite for spiritual things. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There may be some exceptions, but I would dare say when most of us go to a restaurant, when we're invited to a party, to a reception, and there's lots of food, we don't say, no thanks, I don't want to eat anything. Most of us would want to say, oh, let me try a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of more of this, and let me try some more of that. And there are businesses that have become very successful. And you think about the buffet business. People go there. They want to fill their plate. They want to go back, get another plate. They want to see how many plates they can fill because they enjoy eating. How much do we enjoy the services of God? Do we want to come back again and again and again? And hopefully as we grow and mature, again, the church is going to be the dearest thing there is to us. We need to change from ignorance to knowledge. There's a great demand for those who know God's word. So many people, again, they just take somebody else's word. Friends, we've got to know it for ourselves. What I know isn't going to do you any good. What you know isn't going to do me any good. I've got to know it for myself. You've got to know it for yourself. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Again, we see whatever's in the world ends up coming into the church. And sometimes people look at the preacher as a denominational pastor. And when they want an answer to a question, we'll go ask the preacher, well, do you study first? Do you rely on him for your answers, or do you go to God's word? And we can ask everybody everything, but still we need this individual knowledge. Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. We've got to go from ignorance to knowledge to activity. Paul writing to Timothy, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How well do you know how to use this tool? If you're a worker, if you're a mechanic and you work on a car and you have a toolbox and you don't know how to use those tools, you aren't going to make it as a mechanic. If you're a surgeon and you don't know how to use those tools when you operate, you aren't going to make it as a surgeon. Friends, as a Christian, as a worker in the kingdom, if we don't know how to use this tool, we aren't going to make it. We need to change from laziness to zeal. God expects that. There's too much laziness and lack of concern on the part of many out there in the world. Amos 6:1 says, woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Too many times people are willing to let somebody else do it. I've done that before. It's somebody else's turn. Well, again, I'm not going to get judged on what somebody else does. I'm going to get judged on what I do. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We are to look for things that we can do and be zealous about doing them. Brethren, Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And then it's no wonder some churches do not grow. Lastly, we need to change from minimums to maximums. Not how little, but how much. Suppose that God had thought in those terms of how little he could do for man. These passages might not have been in the Bible. If God thought of how little he could do for man, John 3:16 wouldn't be in the Bible. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If God thought, what's the least I can do, we'd still be lost. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich. God wants us to grow. He wants us to do more. He wants us to be more. That involves everything. One of the ways we can measure that we often use with many things is with our money. And we need to have the mindset, we need to change when we talk to God. We don't ask God, how do you want me to spend my money? And that's good to ask God that, but we need to have the attitude, God, how do you want me to spend your money? Because everything that we have belongs to God. And we are blessed to have a very giving and generous congregation here. But we need to keep that in mind. And just this is a problem that's in a lot of places. When I was starting to preach and asking other preachers for advice and asking him about being paid, and he was giving me some pointers, and he said, Bruce, and somewhere along the line, somebody's going to ask you, so Bruce, what is the least amount that you're willing to work for? And he said, when they ask you that, you just look them in the eyes and say, that's a good question. What's the least amount that you're willing to work for? Because see, when they work at that factory, when they work at that company, they don't have the attitude, what's the least that I'm going to work for this company? They want the most. And I'm not talking just about me, but in our service to God, we don't want to consider what's the least that I can do for God. We need to think about what's the most that I can do. And when we have done the most that we can do, what does the Bible say that we are? We're unprofitable servants because we do not deserve what God is going to give us. We need to change from minimums to maximums. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to change. You need to change your mind in repentance. You need to change your relationship in baptism. And if you've let sin draw you away, you need to change before it's too late. Friends, we were born to change. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Friends, we must all change. We must change in different areas, each of us, something different. If we're outside of Christ, we must be in Christ. We must repent. If we are worshiping some man, if we are worshiping Satan, if we are worshiping something in the world, we must change. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.